hungry ears this morning. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Yesterday during my message, I got a thought from the Lord. You know, in that expo there in a lot of the writers, there's a lot of criticisms and a lot of comments directed towards pastors and how they've failed the church, and rightfully so. There's such a huge failure in many ways. And sometimes people have the right to say something, sometimes they don't, because sometimes they don't know what the real call of a minister is, and they think in their own mind it should be a certain way, so they criticize the minister for not being that way when they're wrong, because the minister ain't called to be what the way they think he should be. But anyways, I had a thought, and I said it there during the meeting, that, you know, a lot of people like to complain about ministers, and rightfully so in that. But, you know, the Christians aren't free from the criticism either. You know, it's the believers that gather unto themselves preachers with itching ears. Huh? The body of Christ can be just as guilty as the false ministers. Well, we got a lot of people sitting in pews demanding to hear what they want to hear and want something smooth. So they gather themselves together with all of the smooth preachers. And that's why a lot of, like, networks come together on TV, gathering all of the smooth preachers and stuff that people want to hear. But anyways, back to my message here. We fulfill roles as believers. And one of those that we are, and some of these positions are of great privilege. I consider any position in the kingdom of God a great privilege. But some are more highly privileged positions than others. And I think one of the greatest ones is that we are children of God. Isn't that a good place to start? We are children of God. I wonder if we ever really take that into our heart. You know, that word children is found 160 times there in the New Testament. And it isn't always talking about the children of God. But children are very, very much, life. Our church is loaded with them. I'm sick probably from hugging so many of them. Sammy reminded me I shouldn't shoot my mouth off so quick when I just said about 3 weeks ago. I've yet, the Lord's kept Joy and I from, actually, I was remembered that she got sick, but boy, there's a year and a half that this sickness has been going on. Don't read anything into what I said, but praise God, he's kept me from getting sick. Well, I ended up getting sick, but hug the kids too many times, that's what happens. But you know, we're called children of God. We're called children of your Father, children of the kingdom, children of the bride chamber, and children of the highest, and children of the light. And I think maybe if I was told an adult to quit acting like a child, they'd be offended. But we can never be. Matt, do you act like a child sometimes? Penny's jabbing them there. But it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be a child of God. If we're too proud to be, consider ourselves a child, then there's something wrong. Obviously as believers, we need to grow up, but we never must lose that childlike faith. It's that child, when we became like a child, that's how we got converted. You didn't get converted, even though you were maybe an adult, you didn't get converted because of your adult attitude. You got converted because you have faith like a child. And how a child always, you know, trusts his parents. My boys never ask me, Dad, what are you going to do? Did you get a paycheck from that last job you did? And we need to sit down and figure this out. No, they're too busy playing. Just call us when it's time to eat, you know. And you know, Mom's got a drawer full of clothes and her house is warm, and they never, ever once thought about their provision. And that's how we need to be as children of God. When we lose that attitude, we've lost our childlike attitude. What a privilege to be a child of God. Jesus reminded us when he told us how to pray, and he said, Our Father. I like how he didn't say my Father. He said, Our Father. Praise God. He's talking corporately here. we're children of God and he is our father. We are the church family. We're the brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters in Christ. He is our father. We're his children. Praise God. What a privilege. You know, when I was a kid, I thought it was the greatest thing to be a fisher. I thought the Fisher family was the great. I still think they're pretty good, yeah. But I thought it was the greatest thing just to be born into that earthly Fisher family. How about being born into the kingdom of God? Hallelujah. Praise God. Another thing we're called, another position we're called to fulfill is to be a servant of the Lord. That is in there 154 times. I'm kind of bringing us down the scale here a little. But we're called servants. And the thing about being a servant is we are servants of God, but we forget that we become servants of man as well. You can't just be a half a servant, a lopsided servant. Just like we think we can love God, but we don't have to love man. God says if you don't, Bible says if you don't love man, then you don't love God. It's like, you know, I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus or what John said, you know, that I'm going to paraphrase it. I don't care if you say you love me. If you don't love them, you don't love me. So knock it off. Quit acting like you love me. The same thing. We can't think we're a servant of God if we're not willing to serve our fellow man. If you serve God, you will serve man. If you're a good servant of men, it's because you're a good servant to God. Years ago, I did a little trick question. I don't know if it was a trick question to the church. And I says, is it okay as a Christian to want to be great? And I ask you that this morning. Is it okay? You know, people are going to be afraid to answer that one. Is it okay to want to be great? Is it okay to want to be first? But Jesus actually showed us an outline, a little plan. He said, if you want to be great, I actually have provided a way for you to be great. If you want to be first, I've actually provided and I'll show you a way that you can be first. In fact, I could even think Jesus saying, I actually want you to be great and I actually want you to be first. So if you do this, you will accomplish my will. And he says, if those that want to be first, those that want to be great in the kingdom of God, they will be servants of all. Praise God. There it is, saints. Go for it. I want every one of you to be first. I want every one of you to be great. I want to be great. I used to always think I was so great. Now I'm going to want to try to really be great. My dad used to get so mad at me. I'd go, I'm Terry Terrific. And my sister, Sandy, would get so mad at me because of that. And I was just think I was something else as a little young man. And ugh. Sickening now, but actually God says, go for it. Be great. Serve God and serve man. Hallelujah. You have the ability to do it. God will give you the love to do it. He'll give you the grace to do it. And you can be a real servant of God. I told Joy as we're closing in on the later years of our life, we're only 60 and 57, not that old. But I told her one day of driving, I was like, just thinking like, how would I like to finish up my life besides what I'm doing? And just like, the simple answer was, you know what, just serve people in very simple, practical ways. Just love on people, serve them, and let God get the glory for it. Amen. What a way to go. Hallelujah. I'm setting a path for greatness. I might become great before this whole thing is over with. And then I'm just going to get great, and then the Lord's going to take me home. And you're all going to say, oh, he just got great, and now we lost him. Another thing we're called, the position we're called to fulfill is prisoners. Now we're getting down to only 11 times, and it isn't even always talking about a prisoner of the Lord. But it's one of the great paradoxes, and I love my brother-in-law Mark, he likes those paradoxes too, that to be a prisoner is how you actually get free. To die is actually how you live. Praise God. When you think you can get free and go and live in sin all you want, you don't realize that you become a prisoner to sin and you become a and you're in bondage to sin. I used to tell those prisoners, and I'm sure Jack and Donnie and Nick, when we used to go over to the jail, we would tell them, guys, you know, those guards that you're looking at, they can go home every night to their wives and their families and home-cooked meal. You can't, but if you know the Lord, you're freer than they are if they don't know the Lord. Amen. We are, when we become a prisoner, that's when we can feel free. Hallelujah. But when we are a prisoner, we are restricted. But praise God, we're restricted in the constraints of God's loving hand, never changing hand, is everlasting in mercy. Hallelujah. Lord, let me be your prisoner. Capture me today. Amen. Now we're down to a word that's only found twice, and that's an ambassador. And an ambassador acts as a representative. We're called to be ambassadors. That means wherever we go, wherever we are, we represent God Himself. We represent Jesus Christ. We represent the Holy Spirit. We represent the kingdom of God. And people will get their opinion and their idea of God by you, the representative, if you claim. If you want to learn what a Mormon believes, then you get a hold of a Mormon, and he'll be a representative of that. If you want to know what it is to belong to the kingdom of God, then you find someone that represents that. It's unfortunate we got a lot of people claiming to be Christians that fail as an ambassador, but we must not. We, you know, this is what we live for. This is what our life is. You know, I was reflecting on some of the real precious moments in my life when I look back. It's just like our early days when we used to go to church. And you had to know my son Adam. He was kind of a mouthy little guy. One time I put duct tape on his mouth and he started to cry. I felt so bad. I was like, Adam, will you be quiet? You know, he's just, and I hope I didn't bruise him for the rest of his life. No, we get along well, even though he doesn't know the Lord or doesn't want to serve the Lord. But Joy would just dress them little buggers up so the nice little shirts and white pants. And we'd get out of the car on a sunny Sunday morning, parking across the street, and get out. And right away, Adam starts yapping with somebody, you know. And I was just like so proud of my little family. It was so great, you know. And these little shavers, my wife, she got them so just looking so, their hair is so parted and everything. And she had them all looking right because they represented us. They were a reflection of Joy and I. They were a reflection of our values, and they were a reflection of what we thought was important. They were a reflection of our love for one another. All of that, if you had watched them, you could see that in him. And if you'd watch them long enough, you could say, boy, I see Terry, I see Joy, I see their marriage, I see their home in these kids. So that's why, like, if you ever want to know if someone's a good preacher, good pastor, you ask the kids if they'll tell you the truth. They'll let you know if their dad's a fraud or not. You know, ask the wife if the man's holy in the pulpit. You know, the one that looks so holy in the pulpit, ask his wife if he really is. But, you know, that's what we are. We represent the kingdom of God. And I know I've talked a lot of clothing and external things and values, and, you know, some of that's a part of it, but I'm just talking about reflecting the character, the nature of God, the kingdom of God, his love, his mercy, his grace, and even at times rebukes in order, whatever. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We act as representatives. And then another word, two words that are found together, two times, strangers and pilgrims. I think, Matt, you just shared with us that a few weeks ago on a Wednesday. But it's just basically, it means aliens, it means foreigners. And I know we got a lot of talk about illegal aliens and coming into our country, but that's what you and I are. We're not illegal. We're here legally. But we are aliens and we are foreigners, meaning that this isn't our homeland. This isn't our permanent dwelling. We have a permanent dwelling that we're going to. And while we're here, God no doubt has blessed us tremendously. And we got way more than a little camping tent to live in. Every time I went to somewhere at a campground, I had to take a tent along, or just sometimes just throw a sleeping bag out in the grass and crawl in my bag and sleep and hope it didn't rain or anything. But while we're camping out here in this Canaan land, he's given us some pretty nice places. And sometimes those things get a hold of us. And sometimes we forget that this is just, we're just passing through. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger traveling through, how does it go? Through this something land, weary land. And that's where we are. We need to sing that song more. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." So we're called to abstain from the things of this world. We have to be careful. We don't let those things get in our heart and pull us out of the kingdom or bog us down. Amen. And now the last one I want to talk about, and I'm going to spend some time on this. I've only ever preached this one other time ever because I always feel like I'm plagiarizing on Clendenin because his like most famous sermon is soldiers. And because he preached about soldiers, I always feel like I can't. But we are called to be soldiers. And that's only found twice in the Bible as well. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness," that's hardship, hard, you know, things that are going to be hard for you to face, but that we're supposed to endure those as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. "No man warreth, entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now we need to look at this scripture a little carefully before I get into this, because when a soldier's warring, he's in a different mindset. He's living in a foxhole. He won't even peek his head up or anything. He's just like high alert. We're not always on high alert as soldiers. Sometimes we're back in the barracks. So as I bring out the challenges of being a soldier, there's times we're on the front lines and we're warring in this kingdom. And there's other times we're on reprieve and what do they call it, furlough. But nonetheless, we are always to occupy as believers. That's why it's okay. And I've had to convince myself sometimes that, you know, I got to do a little project or something around the house. And it's just human nature. We always like make ourselves, you know, this false conviction comes on me, like I shouldn't be doing that. I should be reading or praying or something. But then the Lord reminds me, I have called you to occupy. And sometimes it's good to just do things with our hands and to be busy once in a while with things as long as they don't preoccupy us. So we are called to occupy. But as soldiers, we are to occupy as well. So I hope I'm making that clear to you. But there's things, you know, I don't have any personal experience with the military. I often thought I'd like to go there. I would like to get the discipline. And the Lord just gave me a construction business for 28 years to discipline me. I wish I would have done 4 years of boot camp instead. But anyways, humping shingles and climbing ladders and walking along planks and peaks of roofs and all of that kind of stuff was pretty dangerous now that I look back. I won't even go up on the roof anymore. I'm afraid I might pass out from dehydration. But anyways, my son Adam went to the military. And there's a few things that just stood out to me as he went that I reflect back on about a soldier. So I'm speaking from his experience. But my son Adam, he enlisted in the spring of 1997 to go into the Army. I believe he was 19 years old, wasn't he, honey? And he was working for me a little bit, and we were working for a guy that was an old Marine, one of these that, you know, he's passed on now, but he was back in World War II, and my son Adam heard him talking, and then that was kind of like a week or two later, Adam enlisted. That was just enough. He heard just enough to want to get in the military. And well, first thing you got to understand about the military wasn't, in fact, when I was in high school, that's when the draft ended. Some of you may, young people maybe never heard of the draft. Like, what's the draft? But there was a time when you got out of school, they would draw numbers you know, I don't know how they did a lottery system, and if they picked your name, you were drafted. You didn't have any choice. You were called to go to one of the branches of the military, and you didn't have a say in it. In fact, one of the most popular athletes of the 20th century, Muhammad Ali, used to be Cassius Clay. He was drafted, and he refused the draft, and they put him in prison. And when he got out, he continued his boxing career and became a Muslim. And he knows right now that Allah's a fraud, and he knows that Muhammad's dust is still in the tomb. I think he's dead, isn't he, Muhammad Ali? Oh, whatever. Okay, well, he'll find out soon Allah's a fraud. But unless the Lord saves him yet, praise God. And then he'll know on this side of the world that Allah's a fraud. It's a fake God. But anyways, I think I'm starting to ramble on here a little bit. Now you don't get drafted, you enlist. And that's really what we are. You know, God didn't come and twist your ear a little bit, put you in a hammer lock and say, get in here, I'm going to save your wretched hide. He calls us and he woos us, but it was still your decision. He gives man a free will. So when you said yes to salvation, you enlisted in the army of God. Once you enlist, things change. you turned your will over to God. But up till that point, you have your free will. You can do what you want. You can chase after whoever you want. You can chase after whatever you want. But once you say yes to God, commit your life to him, you've enlisted in his army, and you have become a soldier. For Adam, for him, that was a willingness for him to leave home. I remember driving him over to the Howard Johnson on 20th and Layton. I had to drop him off there, and we said our goodbyes to him, and there he was going to meet with some other guys and go with the guy that enlisted him and off to wherever they went, to Oklahoma or something. And he had to do that. He had to say, I'm coming out from under Mom and Pa's shelter and under their care, and I'm giving myself over to somebody else now. I'm going to obey everything they say and do whatever they want me to do, but they're going to take care of me. And he had to, you know, be willing to leave the comfort of home. He had to be willing to say goodbye to family and friends, at least for a time. And that's just what it is for us believers. Mark 1, 17 through 20 says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And I just love this. No him hawing and he hawing around. It just says, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. That's Adam. He said goodbye to his life, and then he said goodbye to mom and dad and enlisted in the army. So that's what God, he called us one day to follow him. He called other people to follow him, and one said, well, I got a dad to bury yet, or, you know, I got this or that to do yet. Again, it's a free will, and you and I were called. Though he called us doesn't mean he made us, but we enlisted. Praise God. Aren't you glad you enlisted? Aren't you glad you belong to the army of the Lord? Then Adam, once he did that, he became the property of someone else. The U.S. Army owned him. And I suppose he could have left if he wanted to and become AWOL and get a bad mark, but he's too much of a man to do that. He's going to complete what he said he's going to do. But he became the property of them, and they got up in the morning when they wanted him to. They had to get in their bunk when they wanted him to. Whether you could fall asleep or not, I don't know. I don't know if I could have in that 100-degree heat in Oklahoma. I'd have been one miserable puppy in there. But I suppose that they work you hard enough, you can fall asleep standing up after a while. But he became their property. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, everybody in the world is bought with a price, but not everybody will allow themselves to be bought. But if you allow yourself to be bought, the price is paid, the blood of Jesus Christ. The death on the cross, the resurrection from the grave is the benefit, praise God, is the power for us believers today. But we are bought with the price. So when we enlist in this army, how much more do we belong to Him? 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Now that might be canceling out what I just said, that we have to serve men, but he's just saying, don't please man, please God. Don't be a man pleaser, be a God pleaser. And of course, if you please God, you will please men and you'll serve them in the right way. Hallelujah. So Adam willingly enlisted, and then when he did that and he signed his name, then he became their property. And it says, from now on, you do what we tell you to do, period. Number three, Adam would no longer have to concern himself with worldly affairs. Just think about that. We get caught up in having to concern ourselves with worldly affairs, but Adam didn't have to do that. He just says, all I have to do is what they tell me to do, and they'll take care of the rest. They'll have a place for me to sleep. They'll have clothes for me to wear on my back. They'll have food for me to eat. I might not like it so much, but at least they'll be there. They'll take care of me. He did not have to know anything that was going on except which was in his base, in his barracks, in his group, in his troop, whatever. Like, I don't even know the military terms anymore. But Colossians 3:1-2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That means we can set our affections on things of the earth. We have the choice here. If we're going to do that, I don't need to reiterate this point too much, because I just preached a few weeks ago about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all of these things unto you. So for Adam, it was, you seek the things of this platoon, these men, and then us U.S. Army guy people will take care of all your needs. We'll make sure everything is okay for you that way. We'll even give you some health insurance. We'll even give your mom and dad some little gift or something, if something happens to you, whatever. But if he concerned himself with the military, with the matters at hand, they would take care of him. The same with us. If we be risen with Christ, we just set our things on affections on things above, and we don't have to worry about the things down here. We all do that, don't we? We don't have to, but we do by our own free volition. Something we're learning. That's why we're challenged all the time. The Bible always challenges us to have faith. And I know we try to make faith out to be a bunch of different things, and we get the focus off sometimes on what faith is. But boy, there isn't a simpler thing faith is. It's to learn to trust God with all the details of your life. That's the simplest. In fact, I kind of wish we'd get rid of the word believe in the Bible. When it says, if you believe on the Lord, I think Joy and I were listening to something on the radio, traveling to Rothschild, and I said that to Joy. I said, believe means trust. Just get rid of the word believe. Because when people hear the word believe, they think, well, yeah, I believe there's really a God. Well, the Bible says so did the devil, so did the demons. And they shudder. They're not going to get saved. You know, to believe it is he who trusts in God shall be saved. That's really a better way it's a better meaning of the word believe. So this is what faith is as well, to trust God with your life. The more you trust him, that doesn't mean that the things of the world for some reason avoid you and go away. No, but your confidence is in God. When your confidence is in God, those things just become at ease with the things of the world. Boy, what a lovely place if we could all get there, huh? And some of you maybe are walking in that and experiencing that. Certainly some are to a greater degree than others. But I know the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you'll experience that. I look at my life and I've certainly got a lot more faith in trusting God in these things, but I also try to, my flesh wants to cancel it out. Well, yeah, you're not raising kids now. That's easy to say that, you know. The devil wants to lie, but it is, as you learn, as the God reveals himself to you, the more confident you get in God. A fourth thing for Adam that I saw when I went to like his graduation is the strict obedience that he lived under. And he ate, and again, he ate and he slept when he was told to. The obedience is so important. And I know, Mark, you like to reiterate that point over and over, obedience on the radio program. He's always emphasizing obedience and faith. They're like, you can't separate the two. You know, James, and some people struggle. Martin Luther, he struggled with the epistle of James. He called it an epistle of straw. He couldn't grasp his mind around faith and works being together. It's not that hard to understand. It's just really not. But this is what Adam lived in obedience. 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23, we see what happened to Saul, who wasn't obedient. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" We try to offer up all kinds of other things when God's just saying, just obey me. Let's start there. Just obey me. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Then he goes on to say, "For rebellion," that's what he's calling it. Disobedience is rebellion. And then he says it's as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. You know, we think of an idol as something you make out of gold or brass, or a totem pole that you whittle or something, or a TV that you sit down in front of for hours a day. Certainly all those things can be an idol. And if you give yourself to it, they are an idol. But stubbornness is it can be an idol. Pride. This is what I am. I'm a self-made man and nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's probably the greatest idol of all, is your own life. I like what Matt had to say. That was funny. Hopefully I can remember how you said it. He was telling this Corey we met, that he was telling my testimony about my wife, that how when, you know, the pressure came for my salvation, I says, well, nobody's going to keep me. My wife isn't going to keep me. My wife's not going to. Yeah, I'm not going to hell for anybody. I don't even know my own testimony. I'm not going to hell for anybody. And then Matt says that he's not going to go to hell for himself. He's not going to let his own self interfere. Amen? He's going to humble that pride. Proud man, that man that's in charge of himself. And ladies, when I mean man, I'm talking about you too, because you can be just as stubborn and proud as any of us men, right? There's some of you ladies in here are more proud than some of the men in here. But there's some of you men that are more proud than some of the ladies. There's some of you men that are more proud than the other men. And there's some men in here that are humble before God. I'm thinking maybe most of us, hopefully all of us, are humble before the Lord. But God calls that idolatry. It's an idol in our life. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Number five for Adam, he had to live a disciplined life. Every moment of the day, he had to act as a soldier. I'm sure they had their little free time in their barracks, you know, where they got to be buddy buddies and things. But he had to live a disciplined life. It seems like kind of an insignificant thing, but we went to his graduation in Oklahoma, and we got to see him amongst all of his, I don't know, they call him a platoon or whatever they are. And there's no racism. That's a wonderful thing. At least it doesn't look like it on the outside. And it is wonderful. Like these guys, man, they were together. They had each other's back. If they had to go to war, they're going to love one and, you know, love one another and support one another. It's a beautiful thing to see. And I saw Adam go up to one of his black soldier mates there, and he went up and his collar was a little bit crooked, and he went up and fixed it all up, and he wasn't like too proud, like, what are you doing, you know, don't worry about me. He let Adam fix it because they wanted that platoon, because they're going to have to march. They wanted everything in place. And I wanted my friend to help me get everything in place if we needed to be, because we're in this together. We're going to fight together maybe someday. And Adam did have to go twice overseas, 1 year in Iraq and 1 year in Afghanistan. And all of that preparation work was for that day where it became reality. And one day, he says, he even almost filled his pants when they were going through a town and they started getting fired upon and stuff, and things happened. But just to see them live this disciplined life, it's all for a purpose. You live a disciplined life as a believer for a purpose. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may obtain. Praise God, we can all take first. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What a great word. I like that word. Get the temperature adjusted just right. Every one of you that has a house, there's a temperature. Maybe you and your wife might feud a little bit. It might be a little cool for her, a little hot for you, or vice versa, whatever. But there's a temperature you can agree on, and you pretty much leave your thermostat right there. Like in the summer, you might have a spot in the winter. Well, Christians can be temperate too. There's a temperature, a place that you can live, and a place that you dwell at, where you're not, the things and emotions and all those things don't control and rule over your life. You can be temperate, you can be calm, you can be collected, you can be cool, as cool as Cool Hand Luke. Let's see, where did I leave off here? Again, I want to say every one of us can take first place, but you won't take first place if you don't discipline your life. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, the people who are in the Olympics, they're after a gold medal. I don't think they're training for the bronze. They want the gold. But if they get the silver and the bronze, they at least come back with something. But they're training for the gold medal. But that all perishes. This whole world's going to burn up. The gold in heaven is much better than the gold on earth. And that's corruptible. And men lay their whole life down to go after these things. And they train for the Olympics in unbelievable ways to obtain these perishable crowns. But we have an imperishable crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's not just working out on a body bag or shadow boxing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. So the last point I want to make, well, that's to live a disciplined life. And then the last point I kind of made is Adam had a concern for his fellow soldiers. You know, they had a real concern. His one buddy came to work for us for a while, and I heard them talk once in a while how they had made a commitment to each other, that they had each other's back. They made an agreement. They're going over there together. They were going to watch out for each other. What an awesome thing. I think we need that in the body of Christ. There's people in here that got my back, and there's other people, we got each other's back. That's why it's okay and it's all right for you to have some good friends. I know some people think that's being biased, or they think it's being a respecter of per, or they'll call it a clique. I've always hated that, because that word clique, because they always think they applied it to me. But I love anybody and like anybody. They're like me. I don't keep anybody out, you know, whatever. And of course, if, you know, I'm going to go hunting with somebody, I'm going to go hunting with the guys that like to go hunting, you know. So sometimes we do things together and that's okay, but we all must love one another. Amen? We all must have a concern for one another. 2 Samuel 11:8-11 says, "And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he went not down to his house." See, David wanted Uriah to go and stay with his wife, called him off the battlefield because David got Uriah's wife pregnant. So he wanted to cover her up. He brought him home. It was like, certainly he is going to feel justified while he's in town to go stay with his wife. I mean, that's the first place I'm going to go. I'm going home. But he had, in fact, if I was David, I would have just crumbled under the conviction of Uriah doing this. To me, this is the most convicting story in the whole Bible. Really, I just like, because there's sometimes you do something bad and then somebody else says something that just adds to my conviction and I can't stand it, you know. And well, that was back in my heathen days anyway. But Uriah, instead of doing that, he says, how can I do that? My brothers are fighting and I'm just going to go and enjoy my privilege as a married man. He slept on the porch. And it says, and when he had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his wife, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark of Israel, that was God, the symbol of God, and Judah abide in tents, and Judah, meaning his fellow soldiers, abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thou so liveth, I will not do this thing. I would have crumbled right there if I was David. But he had, these things I brought out is what it is to be a soldier in the Lord's army. Praise God. We can do that. And I end it, you know, sometimes they tell a story and they end it by saying the moral of the story. So I'll tell you the moral of this story is if one young boy will do this for a declining, godless nation to get a small salary, to get a little bit, get a VA loan, maybe a little bit of schooling, how much more should we want to be a soldier for the Lord's army? Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.